morning. So good to have you with us. Thank you very much, and Happy New Year to you. Depending on your culture, that might have been a little late. Sorry about that. But we are celebrating it, and we're stepping into a new series, new sermon series called Shine. And I'm going to invite you to turn your Bible open to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be at, 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. So in this series, we're going to be thinking about some great themes from the book of 1 John. And interestingly enough, how they connect to the whole Chinese New Year celebration thing. And I think you're going to find it really rich and encouraging to you. You're going to hopefully come to a deeper appreciation of this really great book that has some really strong things to say for us. And be strongly encouraged in your faith. So just last week, I was right outside in the patio area, right outside the front doors here in between services. And might have been after this second service, and I was hanging with some friends of mine, and Pastor Ray. Many of you know Pastor Ray, who leads our junior high ministry. And we're just talking about, hey, what did you guys have at your New Year's celebration? Because, of course, the food is critical, right? And for Chinese New Year, the food actually always, it has meaning. For those of you who know the cultures, right? All the foods that you have and your grandma's prepared or your mom's prepared or maybe you prepared for the generations, they all have significance, what you're eating. So we went around the circle and people were talking about what they had to eat. And, of course, Pastor Ray went over to his mom's house and she's very traditional. So she had all the expected things that you would have for Chinese New Year celebration. She went all out and made everything. And people were sharing what they had at their meals. And one family, when it got to their turn, and they said, what'd you guys have? And they said, we had pizza. Pizza, really? Apparently, Grandma put the grandkids' needs over tradition this time. And they all loved it, right? And all the other families were like, you guys had pizza, really? Doggone it. So, just an idea for you next year. But for those of us who are less familiar with all the customs, just a few things that are going to be helpful for you next time you celebrate Chinese New Year, you're over at some friend's house and you're having all the things that are important to have. You know that they have rice cakes and they have fish, and those things really are correlating to increased prosperity. You know that, right? And then it's not just fish, you have the whole fish there. And you have the whole fish because it points to unity. And then you have fish leftovers, right? For those of you who know what I'm talking about, you have fish leftovers. And why do you have fish leftovers? Because it points to prosperity over the whole year, right? So you're having fish leftovers. But that's not all. Of course, there's all kinds of things that show up at the table. I'm including turnip cakes, which are good fortune. I'm not a real fan of turnip cakes. But some of you are, so I appreciate that. And dumplings. You have to have dumplings there. And they have dumplings because they kind of look like old school currency. And it points to wealth. In fact, there's a legend about dumplings, and that is that the more dumplings you have, the more wealth you're going to have for the year. So last night, we're at the Chinese New Year celebration, and there's a bunch of dumplings. And I'm looking at the dumplings. I'm thinking, how many of these can I pack in? And I was thinking, well, if I eat a bunch of them, I'm not even going to live the rest of the year, right? I won't be able to enjoy my wealth because I'll just have a heart attack right there. But they are good. So all these things for the Chinese New Year, all the dishes they have significance. And they're really about their aspirations for prosperity and for health and for wealth. And fascinatingly enough, over the centuries, all these things have packed in meaning to what you're eating. Many of you know what I'm talking about. And some of you are from other cultures that have other things that they eat that have similar meaning for you. And for those in the Western culture, of course, when we step into New Year's, our New Year's celebration, we have resolutions. What are those resolutions about, right? To lose weight or to get more money, get a better job, get a better house, to finally repair a relationship with someone that you're struggling with or that your family would enjoy, whatever. You've got this list of resolutions. They're really about our aspirations, our hopes for this next year. John is going to take this book, the book of 1 John, to speak to our deepest, our strongest aspirations, things we want, the things our hearts really are hoping for. And he's going to take some great themes about our Christian life and speak to them and how they actually meet our aspirations. Even though we might be chasing after all kinds of other things, these are the things that are most significant for us, most meaningful for us. So, if I told you that you don't have to make any more resolutions this year, or it really didn't matter how many dumplings you could eat, but actually Scripture spoke to your greatest heart hopes, if that was true, and the Bible actually gives you sure promises from God that lead to life and to health and prosperity, to lead to the richest life that you could possibly have, wouldn't you be interested? 1 John chapter 1, just the first four verses this morning, and then we're going to be having a really rich study in this series. Let me read it for us. This is the word of God for us this morning. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Let me just take a pause right there. And for those of you who are students of the Bible, you know that John, for John, those two words, the word and life, are two really powerful words. They're packed with a lot of meaning. And they're pointing specifically to Jesus. So in this context, it says, that which is from the beginning, that is Christ, the pre-existent one, before you, before even the world began, way back. This is who I'm talking about, John is saying. This word. The word, he describes him, of life. The life was made manifest, that is, made known to us in the flesh. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the, not a way, but the eternal life. John, I think, is thinking about Jesus saying it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's thinking about how often Jesus taught out in his own presence this gift of eternal life that could be had in the Son. It says, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, there's background to this, to the people that are receiving this word the very first time. It was in the first century, the latter part of the first century, they were getting this word from John. And John was combating a couple things. So it's helpful to know about this. First, he's combating already what's going on, which is revisionist history. There were a group of people that were saying, you know, I don't think Jesus actually ever lived. Or I don't really think Jesus actually lived and died on a cross. Or that he lived and died and actually rose again. The problem with that statement is people were revising history, which we're great at, right? People revise history all the time. Was that there was this whole group of people who were eyewitnesses, including John. And John saying repeatedly in the first several verses here, actually, I've seen it. Actually, not just that, I've touched him. I walked with him. He was made known to me, manifest. It was obvious to us. And not only that, John had experienced Jesus and the life-giving reality of relationship with him. So for him, for John, it wasn't just that he spent this 3 years with him. It was that he entered into eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son, that person who he walked with and knew and experienced, not just on a surface level, but deep down in his soul, and his life was changed because of it. He found new life in Christ. And so he's going to help them see that the heart of it is this tangible relationship. And not only the relationship, but the byproduct of that and what steps beyond that, just the beginning relationship, which is fellowship. So John has experienced that, and he's writing to these people, some of them who were trying to revise history, and he was writing as an eyewitness, someone who had been there to correct that so people would know the truth. Actually, there's people that have known Jesus, and we were there. And the second group of people that he's writing to, I think, are those who had taken a first step with Jesus. They'd come to a place where they trusted Christ for their eternal salvation. They made a step of faith, and then it stopped there. And they weren't experiencing on a consistent basis what real true fellowship is like. They were related because when they came to faith in Christ, they became a child of God. And we, like that, became brothers and sisters. So I'm Char's brother, and always will be. I am your brother if you're a follower of Jesus, and we will eternally be related. Sorry about that. I apologize for that, but it's true. But not only that, we are intended for something deeper than that. You know, because we have family members that we don't like to hang out with and we don't spend very much time with. But God has designed us in such a way that we are to experience fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and Son, and fellowship together with one another. And that's the point of this letter, what he's writing about. And John's saying, I've tasted this. I've experienced it. I know what this is like, relationship and fellowship. I know how powerful this is. And there was nothing that would bring me more joy than for you to experience it too, for you to know the reality of what that's like. So at the outset, John uses language that refers to those key related steps to help us begin our journey of faith. And they are relationship and fellowship. And from the gospel accounts, we know that John had this kind of relationship with Jesus, that he had not only just experienced him in a close friendship, but that God the flesh had pursued relationship with him and had become intimate with him. Now, let me ask a question before we go any further in the text. It's this. Is there something, a thing, a relationship that would be more valuable to you, more important to you this coming year than having a real life-giving relationship with God? Would having more money or the prospect of health or a good family life or a relationship that you hope for, would that be more important? Now, I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand this morning to, yeah, that would be more important right here, because they don't want to put themselves out there. But if we're honest, I think there are plenty of people that when you actually uncover your motives and think about it deeply, you say, hey, Ron, there really are more important things. You need to know that you're not alone. There are a lot of people that are at that place. And if you answer that way in your heart, there's a problem with your conclusion that I just want to encourage you with. And the problem is that your image of God and what a relationship with him is like and what meaningful, true fellowship with God the Father and the Son and fellowship with other people around you could be like and what that would do to you, it's minuscule. It's sickly. It's small. It's diminished. Maybe you got that imagery from someone else and you really didn't see what life-giving relationship with Christ could be like or what fellowship is intended to be and what that's intended to do to you and not only do to you, but how God can use you as you enter into fellowship with other people. Maybe you just missed it. Or maybe somewhere along the line, you were doing okay with your faith, and then for whatever reasons, you step back and you're no longer engaged in real, true, meaningful fellowship, and you just think that other things are more important. Of course, Jesus spoke right into that really directly. Happens in Matthew 19. Some of you are familiar with this story. I just want to encourage you with it. It has to do with the theme that we're talking about that John addresses in 1 John in those first few verses. So here's the story. Jesus comes across a man. Familiar with the story? Verse 16, chapter 19, Matthew 19. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, that is, Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what's good? There is only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments." Now, Jesus has already talked in the Sermon on the Mount about the commandments. We talked about it that last week when we were talking about the atonement, that it wasn't just about checking off your boxes, that you haven't done some gross, crazy thing in your life. But actually, he took those and broke it down to say that we're all before God guilty. But here, for this man, he starts the conversation this way. He said to him, the man says to Jesus, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He starts ticking off the boxes. And the young man said, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack? I've tried to do all this stuff for God. I know there's something lacking in my life. I haven't quite figured it out, and that's why I'm here. I want to know, where's life really to be found? Where is it? I've got all this stuff, actually accumulated all this wealth, and I haven't been satisfied with it all. What's the real story?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect," that is, if you would be complete, if everything in your life was as it should be, if it would be all right between you and God and your relationships, and everything was great, if you would get to that place, then go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And many of us, when we hear the story, interact with the story, we think directly about what God, through Jesus, did to this guy, and we think about his reaction, right? He had all this stuff, and he thought, "I can't trade it all. I got this stuff that's more valuable to me than really life, than relationship with God, than being right with him and right with others. I just got this great stuff. You don't know how good my stuff." And he couldn't let it go. But it wasn't just about the stuff for Jesus, was it? In the story, it's about more than the stuff. It's about, don't just leave that stuff and give it to the poor. Come, enter into relationship and fellowship with me. Let's go. Let's get deep in relationship and fellowship. Come follow me. And at that point, the man struggled and he couldn't do it because he had a relationship with his stuff that was more important than the relationship with God. My freshman year of high school, I came to a discovery in life. Girls are expensive. I didn't have a steady job. I did some odds and ends and stuff, you know, and I was hoping to save up for a car. That was really on my wish list. And I thought, man, I got to really save up for this. And girls are taking all my money. I can't invest that way. So I just need to like leave beside. They're emotional. And they go up and down. I haven't figured them out. I don't know what to do about that. So I think I'm just going to like not worry about it and stay away from girls. It'd be a lot cheaper, right? For me in so many ways. What I didn't understand as a freshman in high school is that was kind of a foolish conclusion to make. One of the most expensive things I bought in my early life was one of my greatest investments. You know what it was? It was a diamond ring, right? And that wasn't cheap. I wasn't rich, you know. I wasn't making a whole lot of money. I just paid out of some graduate school stuff, and I was doing ministry, and I got this ring, and I invested it into a relationship with my wife, which has paid huge dividends, right? That was the greatest human investment I could have possibly made, to enter into that kind of relationship. This is what the Lord is calling out of this guy. I need you to leave and invest in all these other things, into other people. Invest in right things. And let's experience relationship and fellowship together. Prioritize that among all other things and overall other things, and you're going to experience life. You're going to get all the benefits of that relationship that I'm calling you to. In the same way, the one thing that leads to my real prosperity and wealth is a committed relationship with Jesus. You seek that one thing, and you'll find joy this year and satisfaction. And it starts really by saying yes. So last night, we had this great celebration. We were over on the other side, and we had all this great food, like crazy great food, and all these people having fun. And then we had Ken Ho, who played the Erhu, and he just did a fabulous job on that. And we had a group of girls, little girls, who had this flag dance to this great gospel song. And actually, I think they're going to be with us next week, hopefully, here on Sunday morning. And just a lot of really great experiences. And then they came over here, and a worship team led us. And they were great. And our brand new Manor pastor, he played the cello. He's really good, by the way. He went to Juilliard. He's really great at it. And so that was happening. And then we had Mrs. Chow come. And Mrs. Chow is 86, as Nate mentioned. And she was sitting right over there, and she's walking slowly to the stairs, and several people were helping her up the stairs. And she's got her walker. She's coming across the stage. And I'm thinking, okay. So she comes, and she parks right here. And she is electric, man. She is so spunky at 86, right? And she just starts giving the word. No notes. She just goes after it. Big old smile on her face. And you know, a lot of you have been praying about this moment for last night. And I just want to say thank you so much, because she was just moved by God. And she was speaking powerfully to people. And quite a few people that didn't know the Lord were here. And they were hearing the gospel, both in Mandarin and Cantonese, and people responded at the end. People came to Jesus. They were coming to faith, and I was thinking, that is so great. That's exactly why we do what we do here, right? And why you were praying. People responding to the gospel and to this new life, to a relationship. They're taking the old stuff, laying it aside, and coming to follow Jesus. They were taking that step. They were saying yes. If that's you, if you've never said yes, and you need to say yes, I just want you to check out of the rest of the message right now and just have a serious conversation with God. Just do business with Him. He's been inviting this relationship. He's been initiating a relationship of love with you. And He just wants to hear from you. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need what you have done on the cross for me through Jesus. I want to have a relationship with you that's right. I need to get right with you. God, I want to follow you and leave this stuff behind. And when you do that, you enter into relationship with God, and you're His. And you will experience what John is going to be writing about in this letter, life in Him. You will step out of darkness and into the light. When you take that step of relationship with Him, 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. I'm proclaiming it to you. John saw it firsthand, experienced it firsthand, this relationship and what it could do with him. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. You can enter into fellowship with us, and we're experiencing fellowship with the Father, and together it fits. Now, this is where fellowship is so significant. The word John is using here is the New Testament word, Greek word, koinonia. Many of you are familiar with it. But here's the thing about koinonia. It's talking about fellowship or communion. It's used both ways in the New Testament. But it's not a static place. Rather, it's something that's jointly participated in. It's jointly participated. You cannot do koinonia, which you've all been called to experience in its richness and its fullness. You cannot do koinonia by yourself. Do you get that? Especially those of you who are introverted. or who are entering into a new place and you're looking around and like, I don't know anybody here. Or perhaps you've isolated yourself for whatever reasons. Maybe you've been involved in other relationships and you've been stung and you've decided, I'm just doing my Christian life by myself. You can't. That's the story of the scripture. You can't have fellowship that God has called you to enjoy fully by yourself. Fellowship. It can be a slippery Christianese word, can it? What does that even mean? I grew up in a church that had a place called Fellowship Hall. Some of you might know what you're talking about. Maybe that's part of your background too. I think they named it that for a good reason, because they wanted to prioritize fellowship, so people came there. But just eating doesn't mean you're fellowshipping, right? You're just gaining weight. Or just hanging out there, it doesn't mean actual fellowship is happening. It's a step in the right direction to be intentional about building fellowship. But if you just have a name for it and not experience it, enter into it, you're not really experiencing all that God has called us to experience. Fellowship Hall for us was a place where sometimes actually those conversations happen and people became rich and sharpened each other and encouraged each other and grew closer together and closer in their faith, and that was what God had designed. And sometimes it was just a place where we messed around and where junior high boys thought of taking their girlfriends when it was dark. That's not fellowship, by the way. Fellowship is richer and better. So to make headway here, there's a helpful statement by Pastor Ray Steadman who said, we must understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. The type of relationship, see, that John speaks of in 1 John is when we enter into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. That's relationship. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is, you don't have relationship if you don't have that. If you don't start there, it starts there. Relationship is saying yes to Jesus and to his atonement, what we talked about last week, his sacrifice for us on the cross to take our place. And fellowship is experiencing him. That is, it's living out the life that God has called me to live in all its richness and goodness. Now think about your own family for a moment. Some of them, you might be just experiencing a relationship. You are related, but you don't want fellowship with them because you don't really like them very much, right? All families are like that. And there's some people maybe in this church that you don't want to spend extra time with. Here's the deal. Fellowship calls you to a deep relationship with people in the family of God. Some of them might have different opinions than you. Some of them might come from different cultures than you, might be wired differently than you. And yet God calls you to get over that and into the life of fellowship that he's called us all to. This, by the way, is what marks the difference between growing Christians and those that stagnate in their faith. Fellowship is the key to vital Christianity. And that's why this letter of John calls us back to fundamental things in him. The first is fellowship with the Son and with the Father. But that's rich. I had a friend recently share with me about their time in God's Word, and they described it this way. I had a wonderful, luxurious, lazy river float through 1 Peter this morning. I like that. I love that description. I've been on a lot of river trips with kids. They're not always relaxing, by the way. But the relaxing ones we've been with are where you're just taking it in. You know, the river's just taking you. And you're kicking back. And you probably brought food with you. You're enjoying that and laughter. And you're splashing around. And you're just enjoying the ride. Actually, we're designed for that kind of fellowship with God. Don't know the last time you might have experienced that. Or you just took time in God's Word. And you didn't try to overanalyze it or think about all the application points for your spouse or think about all the interpretive issues and how you're going to teach it in your Bible study. but you just enjoyed God's word and his presence with you. I'm not sure the last time that you just spent time in prayer without your list of all the things you're going to ask God for and just enjoyed his presence, enjoyed that he loves you and he's initiated friendship, relationship, fellowship with you even. And he's calling you just to himself. And he likes to spend time with you. You're designed to spend time with the Lord God that way. That kind of fellowship, it does something for us. John is going to write later in his letter that when we have the absence of that, that kind of relationship and fellowship with the Lord, then something happens in us. We don't love people very well. It's a byproduct. When we're with him, we start to reflect him. And when we're fellowshipping with him, his character traits come out of us. And actually, there are practical applications like how I love people. And when I'm not experiencing that fellowship, my love life is going to stink. It's going to reflect a selfishness and an absence of the presence of God in my life. And so he says, start here in this luxurious place of enjoying the presence of God, and then have it impact you in the way that you fellowship with one another. Years ago, I was at this church, and another church started in our town. And they had this great idea, I've mentioned this before, of having a drive-in church where you could come to church and you could park in the parking lot, and they had speakers there, like an old-time drive-in. And you could grab the speaker off the little pole there and just not worry about going into church, right? You could hear the worship thing and sing in your car, you know, to your heart's content, and hear the message, and then, or you could turn on the radio and have the same radio station going on, and that was great. And then you could leave, and you wouldn't have to worry about people. That's not fellowship, right? That's not the church. That's not how God has designed the church to be. Why? Because the church requires fellowship, the joint participation of followers of Jesus, growing together, sharpening each other, holding each other accountable, cheering each other on in the faith. Without it, we're not the church. And without it, you can't experience the fullness of life in Christ. That's how he's designed it. Our mission here at Bridges is to make disciples of every ethnos, every people group. And that only happens through fellowship with God the Father and his Son and with each other. That's why we urge every believer, every follower of Jesus to have that kind of fellowship, to be in that kind of relationship with others. That's why we have life groups here. And we call people to participate in that. You need brothers and sisters in your life who call you to walk with Jesus and encourage you. You cannot do this alone. You have to be in these kind of relationships and prioritize it above all the other activity things in your life. That has to happen for you to grow together in faith. And of course, it's not just about you, is it? It's about what you can invest in the life of other people so that they might experience relationship with Christ. Now, let me get myself into trouble, which I like to do. If you're in a small group and you feel like it should be closed, like we've got a lot of people in our room, we don't want more people coming, you've missed it. You've missed out on God's call in your life. You need to be inviting more people in. And you've got too many people in your house, then you need to think about either getting a bigger house or multiplying, which would be even better, right? And that's hard, right? Because you've been diving into these great relationships, and now you're at this place where you're comfortable with people, and you don't want other people horning in on that. Sorry, but the design of the Lord God for us is to keep multiplying, to keep developing these kind of relationships that would spur fellowship and deepening faith with each other, with more people. Now, let me say something else that's going to get me in trouble. Many of you are wrestling with the tenor of politics in these days. The fact that Christians can disagree with your politics might be keeping you from true fellowship. You look across the room, you're like, I really don't want to be in a small group with that person because they're in that party and they believe that thing. And I'm telling you this, get over that. That stuff is not as important as fellowship in Christ. That's what brings us together. Now, it's true, and we've talked about this, that it's important that I have biblical convictions, and I stand up for those biblical convictions and what I believe is right, and I take right stands in my conversations and where I'm going and how that affects my political convictions. But I can have different political convictions from somebody else in here. What matters most is my fellowship in Jesus and how I pour my life into other people, even if they disagree with me or are different than me in some way. And I am committed wholly to this prospect that we grow in Christ together and that we are committed to one another, to spur each other on, to love and good deeds. So here's a homework assignment. If you're part of a life group, don't leave this morning until you've invited somebody else to be part. Say, hey, you know what? I've been thinking. Are you part of a life group? Are you in a place where you're actually getting fellowship? Because ours is great. And this is what's going on in my life group. Or take the step to invite them into conversation. Maybe they're not at that step yet where they're going to take that step, but you could commit to going out to coffee with them for the next couple weeks and start to pour into their life. Fellowship matters for all of us, and they can pour into your life. And I love how John concludes his introduction to this book. And we're writing, John says, verse 4, these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, you might have anticipated John to say, so that your joy could be complete. But he says, so that our joy can be complete. So that all of us would experience the joy that's to be found in the Lord Jesus and in his Father and in each other as we fellowship together. It's the thing that he's wired with, that he loves and is passionate about, that other people experience the fellowship, the depth of relationship that he's experienced in the Lord and with other believers. It's my passion for us to experience that. It was John's passion for us to experience that. So I'll ask, is your great joy found in seeing others grow in fellowship with God and with others? And if not, if you're honest, you've got some growing up in Jesus to do, along with the rest of us. And I'd like to pray toward that end. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the good word this morning and the encouragement that you have pursued us in relationship, drawn us into fellowship, and you've done it purposefully, and you've designed us to do this together in partnership, to experience not just relation, but deep relationship and fellowship with one another. Father, teach us that. Help us to take those relational risks. Help us to move together to a place where we're actually really encouraging and sharpening each other and cheering each other on for the sake of the gospel. And we pray these things, Lord, because they meet our deepest aspirations, our soul's true longing, relationship, fellowship with you and with each other. Produce that in us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.